Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 1. And here in Ephesians chapter number 1, we use verses 3 through 7 as our reading for this morning. Ephesians 1, chapter verses 3 through 7. If you have it, say amen. As we bless be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Amen. We've been looking at over the last few weeks that we've been studying here in the book of Ephesians at this issue of the spiritual blessings that the Apostle Paul is laying out for us here at the beginning of the book of Ephesians. Now, we can, if you go through Paul's epistles, you see there's all sorts of spiritual blessings that are listed throughout his epistles. And we're not going to spend time going through every spiritual blessing that Paul identifies, because we'd be doing a study on the spiritual blessings for a really long time. So we're really going to be focusing primarily on these things that Paul is laying out here in this passage. We've been looking at how all these spiritual blessings are things we can't see, we can't feel. We have no knowledge of them other than the fact that the Word of God has told us that they're what we have. We've talked about how we know that we already have these as a present possession. The moment we put our trust in the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, the moment we put our trust in that alone, all of these things that we've been looking at are true of who we are as a member of the body of Christ. We looked at how, I'm just going to list out a few. We looked at that we're chosen. We looked at the issue that we're holy. We looked at this issue that we were without blame. We looked at the issue of predestination. We looked at the idea of adoption already as part of these blessings. And what we're going to be starting today is this issue of where Paul identifies the fact that we're accepted in the beloved. Now, the whole idea of us being accepted, that's something that really everybody strives for, that fact of wanting to be accepted by other individuals. You look at the thing of, if you've ever applied for colleges, and you do all these applications, and then you sit there and you wait until you get these letters that come in the mail. And the letters are either essentially the thing of congratulations, you've been accepted, thing, or sorry, we had a bunch of candidates and we have chosen to go with everyone else but you. A little nicer than that, but that's really what those. People will actually kind of, they'll take those. It's a thick envelope, so it has to be an acceptance letter in this, or it's a thin letter, so I've been rejected by the deal before they've even opened that letter. But the idea of wanting to have that acceptance that's coming, Paul's saying here that, he hath made us accepted. So this is something that, we haven't done anything to put ourselves in this position where we can be seen that way. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken care of us. He hath made us. And then when you look at the condition of, when we go back to this place here in time past, where the Gentiles actually were prior to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We're here in Ephesians. Let's just turn one chapter over here to chapter number 2. And we're going to read here verses 11 and 12 here in Ephesians chapter number 2. And it says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. So this description here, prior to the raising up of the Apostle Paul, back here, this is where the Gentiles actually were. Without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So when we look back at any of the script, when we look at Genesis through Malachi, when we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this is the condition that the Gentiles were in. So when we go back into Matthew, and we're reading, for example, the Sermon on the Mount, we know that, this is the condition that the Gentiles were in. So when he's on the Mount giving all this information, the purpose of it is instruct Israel on how they're going to be able to enter into the kingdom. That's why you see the prayer that's offered up in there. When he's teaching them how to pray. It's, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the idea is they're looking forward to things to come on the earth. In the book of John, when you look in John chapter number 4, it talks about salvation is of the Jews. So back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gentiles were not who was being dealt with. When he sends out the 12 apostles, he sends and tells them to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he's not sending them out to preach his message to everybody. The times, and there are a few times in the Gospels where there's a Gentile being dealt with, but you always see how those individuals have put themselves in the position of being, but we have to go through the nation of Israel. We have to go through
who they are because they're the ones that have received all the blessings.
And when you even see how, you know, at the end, right before the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be go up into heaven, let's go to Acts chapter number 1. Here in Acts chapter number 1, I'm going to read verses 6 through 8. And it says, when they therefore were come together, he asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So we see, even from their question, they're asking, is now going to be the time that the kingdom's going to be established through the nation, through Israel? So they're already saying, they know what the promise is, they know what is supposed to be happening, and you see how he gives them the instruction. Now, people have taken this and they've spiritualized this and they said, well, it says Jerusalem, but it doesn't really mean Jerusalem. That's your house. You got to preach this message into your house. And then it says to all Judea. Well, is that really Judea? It's your neighborhood. You got to preach to every house on your street. And then Samaria's, okay, now that's your town. Once you've got your family, you've got your street, now you can get to the town. And then once you get them, then you go out from there. Now, that sounds good. Except for the fact that when he says, your witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, that he literally meant Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts. He wasn't saying, it's, this spiritual version of it. It was those literal places. And this is what they, because the whole purpose of that ties back in with what the question that they asked was, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And if the kingdom's going to be established with Israel, it has to go through Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then finally to the uttermost parts of the earth, once Israel's finally in that place to where they could be that kingdom of priests and holy nation that he intended them to be, then they could go out and have things like Isaiah chapter number 60, where the Gentiles would be coming unto them as a result of it. Now, all of that is speaking about prior to the Apostle Paul. The glorious things with the rising up of the Apostle Paul, all of those things have been set aside. So where the conclusion can be that all have sinned and come short. And everyone being on that equal footing. But it's not just, everyone's there. A way for salvation has been given to all of mankind. And when you look, for example, let's go over to Titus chapter number 2.
And here in Titus chapter number 2, verse number 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." All have access. And when you're talking about back here, it wasn't all who had access.
You know, and I made that reference to the book of John. Salvation is of the Jews. You know,
that's who had the message being given to them. That's where salvation was. And Paul says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." So everybody has the opportunity to receive that salvation. And that's why when we talk about the will of God, for it's God's will that all men would be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. God wants all of mankind to be saved. He wants everyone to put their trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross to take care of the issue of sin. The unfortunate thing is, not everybody is going to put their trust in that fact. And those who don't are going to be missing out on all of these spiritual blessings that God has said, you know, are there. They're ready for the person. You know, and it's already a reality the moment you put your trust in what He did. And say, when you talk about accepted, you know, puts it in that qualification of, because we talked about with Israel, how they were trying to get that acceptance. It was, let me do enough good things. Let me follow the law. Let me perform right. And if I perform good enough, then I'll be accepted. You know, and that's the language that you hear people use today. You know, when you ask the question of someone, you know, if you died today, do you know if you would go to heaven? And the answer that people give really reflects the fact that they don't think they're accepted. Because when it's, well, I hope so. I think I've done enough good things to outweigh the bad. You know, well, you know what? I don't think I've done anything too bad to keep me out of heaven. You know, I think I've and then I'll start listing out all these different things that they've done. So yeah, it's this thing of, I'm going to earn that salvation. I'm going to earn that acceptance. And when you look at what Paul says, he says that we are accepted in the blood. And it has nothing to do with what we've done. Because when you really look at what the scriptures talk about related to our righteousness. Our righteousness, it's as filthy rags in the eyes of God. When you start talking about, you know, the heart, people say, well, you know, I have a good heart, so, you know, I'm going to get into heaven. You know, does the scripture identify that any man has a good heart? No. Talks about the heart being deceitfully wicked in all its ways.
Yeah.
That's what we are.
Yeah.
We cannot do anything but not.
That's why the whole issue had to come up with, let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Second Corinthians chapter number 5, we're going to read verse number 21. It says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So, the whole issue of sin, and we're going to get into that in a little bit, talk about the forgiveness of sin that Paul brings up. But the issue of sin is taken care of so that way we could receive his righteousness. You know, and when you talk about why it is that we are accepted, we're accepted because of his righteousness. We're accepted because when we're looked at, this is what is saved. Because if it was a question of our righteousness would never do the right thing. And when you go through and you read the scriptures, you talk about the, pick the best person that you can think of in the scriptures. And you can see how there's a failure that's identified with them. The only one who doesn't have that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone else, the scriptures point out the mistakes they've made.
You
look at Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. Paul talked about the struggles he had even after his salvation.
When you read through Romans chapter number 7, and people say, well, that was Paul. That's Paul prior to his salvation. And once he was saved, that was all taken care of.
That was Paul talking about
the struggles he was having, even as he was writing that epistle and saying that there was things that, and I'm going to paraphrase it, but there were things that he knew he shouldn't do because the doctrine said he shouldn't do it. And yet he was doing it.
He was making those mistakes. Yet, he's still identified as being accepted in the beloved. Because the question is never the faith of the individual, it's never the righteousness of the individual, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why even in Romans 4, when it talks about that his faith is counted for righteousness, his faith is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why when Paul can talk about what he gloried in his life, let's go over to Galatians chapter number 6. We read here verse number 14. It says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Now, people will make the statements of, you guys focus too much on the cross.
according to Paul, I don't think there's a way that we can, I don't think we focus enough on the cross.
Because Paul says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ.
That's the only thing that we can glory in.
And we glory in because this is how we have His righteousness. That's how we have all of these blessings
that we've been talking about. It's all because of what He did on the cross.
And the only way a person's going to have access to this is by the preaching of the cross, by this message going forth, going out and having an impact on individuals. So that way they can have, and all men would be saved and come unto the knowledge of, because the knowledge of the truth only comes about through what was accomplished on the cross. And, we gain our understanding of it. We read Romans 2, Philemon. We get the doctrine in. The doctrine comes in. And you have that impact where you have that transformation that occurs inside of us, which then impacts who we are. But it all always comes back to what the cross accomplished. And that's why Paul, as he's writing, and when you really think about this assembly in Galatia,
these were individuals that were struggling with the idea of the law. That people were trying to say, you know what, here's how you can actually live the life you're supposed to. Keep the law.
Now, I'm sure we've all heard that, you save someone by grace, you keep them walking right by putting them under the law. And that happens so many times to individuals where, you were saved by grace, but you still got to perform. You still got to walk right. You still got to do this. Because the thought process is this is the only way we can get someone to do the right things is by putting them into the law system. Rather than having the understanding, someone's going to walk right by the fact that the doctrine comes into them and that transformation occurs and they start walking according to the doctrine that's laid out. And if they do great, if they don't, that's okay too. Because the reality is they have their salvation. They're going to be in the heavenly places with the Lord Jesus Christ for all of eternity. That's why when you look at these spiritual blessings, as Paul's laying them out, he starts, we're accepted, but then he brings up the issue of the redemption that has occurred. When he says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, and I'm going to stop there because we're going to get to the next verse that's getting into the issue of the forgiveness of sins. But he brings up this issue of the redemption that has occurred. Now, let's go over to Romans chapter number 3. Now, as we read this passage, it's the same thing of how there are individuals out there who are saying, who are teaching the idea that what we're going to be reading here is actually the gospel. And 1 Corinthians 15 is not the gospel. You have to teach Romans 3 as the gospel. Well, here's what I'm going to tell you.
Romans 3 is teaching someone of this is what happened to you the moment you put your trust in the gospel message. Whether you understand this, or you may never even hear that this occurred, it's still the reality for the individual if they put their trust in the gospel message. So when Paul's describing this here, he's saying this is all of the things that have been accomplished for us with that salvation here. We'll start here at verse number 23. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." And the issue is that there's a redemption here, and it's, again, in Christ Jesus. It's in what He accomplished for us. That the idea of a redemption could even be possible. And how the reality is Paul will talk about, he'll declare this, that there's a victory that we have. You know, he'll start talking about that, you know, it's the battle over all these things, it's already won. And the whole issue is that when it talks about that redemption, but through His blood is an important aspect that has to be brought up. Because without this shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You know, it's that shedding of blood that took care of that sin problem. You know, when you look back and, you know, all the way back when the problem first started in Genesis 3, you see man's attempt to cover up sin. Man makes aprons of fig leaves and says, "Well, you know, here we're going to cover up the issue of sin." But where's the actual issue taken care of? But when God kills the animals and takes the skins and makes clothing for them. That's why that theme continues on. That's why we see Genesis 4, Cain and Abel. And one of them, you know, Cain takes the fruit of the ground and makes this, you know, beautiful sacrifice. And Abel takes and kills an animal. Whose sacrifice was actually accepted? Abel's. The shedding of blood. You know, even though what Cain did was probably, you know, this beautiful display of things, and yet it was the shedding of blood that he had to take care of and be accepted by God. You know, now, what you see is that idea of the shedding of blood, you know, individuals want to get away from that. You know, and you'll see that, you know, so many of the, and I'm going to, you know, I struggle to call them versions of the Bible, but so many of those, what they're called versions of the Bible, you know, that phrase is left out.
And so it would just be this idea of, you know, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins in our past.
And let's leave out that issue of the shedding of blood.
Because we don't want to offend anybody by the use of the word blood. So we're gonna take it out of the scriptures, and we're gonna, you know, all those songs, you know, nothing but the blood. You can't sing that anymore because somebody might be offended by the idea of blood. You know, all those things, you know. Now, if you're doing that, what you're doing is kind of, you start watering down what is happening. But then it starts to get, well, how do we have, you know, how do we then have forgiveness of sins? Because if it's not through the shedding of blood, how did the issue of sin get taken care of? Well, you know, it's your performance. It's your, you know, you have to confess. You see, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to, you know, all these different things that somebody would think they would, we're going to replace what he did on the cross and say, well, you have to do something. Rather than understanding that this the issue of the forgiveness of sin, that's a true spiritual blessing that's been given to us. Because without this, we have a real problem. And you see how the whole thing of, as we write here in Romans 3, talk about that, you know, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. You know, and how you start seeing this idea in Colossians, talk about that we have the forgiveness of sin. What we're reading here in Ephesians, talk about the fact that we have the forgiveness of sin. Now, when we look at that idea of the forgiveness of sin, you know, we have to really kind of talk about what that really means. Because when we look at that idea, as Paul's talking about this, sin that's being talked about here, the transgression of the law, the sin that leads to the death, that separation from God, and I'm going to put in here the issue of the eternal separation from God. So if somebody has this on their account, this is what it's going to lead to, is that eternal separation from God. Now, Paul shows how this has been taken care of. We go over here in the book of Romans, go to Romans chapter number 4. So probably, since we're in 3, just turn one page over. We're going to read a couple verses, and then we're going to kind of start tying these things all together here. We're going to read Romans chapter 4, verse 15 first. It says, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. And then we're reading, let's turn over one more chapter to chapter 5, verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So we start seeing how the issues of this law, the transgression, I'm going to put in here,
that issue of wrath that's going to be come about as a result of this,
you know, of what's going on here. But now I want to go over to Galatians chapter number 3. And we're going to start showing how this starts breaking down. And we'll read verse number 13 of Galatians chapter 3. And it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So,
when we look at what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross at Calvary,
and it talks about that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law.
The issue of the law has been taken care of.
So if the law has been taken care of, can you transgress something that's no longer there?
No.
Paul declared that sin is not imputed when there is no law.
So if there's no sin, there's no law, there's no transgression, there's no sin, that means there's no wrath. We already have the discussion of how we have peace with God. If the wages of sin was death, the gift of God is eternal life. So the whole issue of
that sin,
it breaks down, which is why Paul can declare that we already have that forgiveness of sin.
It's already a present possession that we have. Because all of this has already been taken care of, not by anything we did, but by everything He did on the cross. And how He paid that complete penalty for us related to sin. And then why Paul says over in the book of Romans, it says, for the remission of sins that are past. People say, well, you know, that's your past, present, and future sin. It's not what Paul says. Paul says that sins that are past. Because if the law's been taken out of the way, and I can't transgress, there is no way I can commit that sin that would result in this. That's why it has to be the sins that are past. Because if it's, and if you really think about it and say, well, it's the past, present, and future sin, it means I could still commit this sin in my life. Now, Paul does lay out an issue of sin over in the book of Romans and in chapter 14, verse 23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now,
the difference, and that sin led to the eternal separation from God. This sin, the whatsoever is not of faith, that's building the wood, hay, and stubble. It's a loss of rewards. I still have my salvation because this is the sin that if I had this, I wouldn't have salvation. This one here, that's why you can see things of where Paul will say, be ye angry and sin not. Let's talk about this. Doing the things that are not of faith. The things that are of faith is the doctrine that we have in Romans 2 Philemon. When we go contrary to that doctrine, we're building the wood, hay, and stubble. We're losing the rewards that we should have. We're not putting ourselves in a position of where, I transgress the law. Because the law has nothing to do with who I am, because the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed me from the curse of the law. And set me up in a position to where I can have that forgiveness of sins already as a present possession. That's why when he declares, let's go over in Ephesians, let's go to chapter number 4. I read here verse number 32 of Ephesians 4. It says, then be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's already done. We already have that forgiveness. And the motivation, and that's a contrast to what you see over in the Gospels, to where their forgiveness was contingent on, somebody did you wrong, you better forgive them, because if you don't forgive them, God's not going to forgive you. And here Paul in Ephesians 4 verse 32 is saying that our motivation with forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then, you're already forgiven. And that forgiveness should be the motivations for you to forgive someone else, not the other way around. Not the way it was back here under the law system. And you have to say that because we're removed from the law. He's giving that doctrinal information to make sure that a person understands here's the position that you have, and as a result of that position you have, it should motivate you to do these things. And those words that we always say, should, because sometimes a person's going to do it, sometimes they're not. Or people do the things of, I can forgive, but I'll never forget. And we think, is that truly forgiveness? Or is that just it is an appearance of forgiveness. See, I forgave them. But I'm never going to forget that they did me wrong. And I'm going to treat them differently because I'll never forget, but I forgive you.
See, because if I don't say those words, I forgive you, well, I'm not going to be forgiven myself. So I'm going to have to say, I forgive you.
Paul's saying, we're all right.
Yeah.
And because of that forgiveness, that's the motivation.
Now, when we look at Israel, in that contrast of where we already have that forgiveness, the book of Acts shows that they're waiting for their forgiveness.
And let's go over to Acts chapter number 3. We read here verse number 19. It says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Now,
we're already,
because of all this, I'm going to write the words, you didn't read the verse, but we are free from sin. The individuals here in Acts chapter number 3, they're waiting for a time that their sins are going to be blotted out. And it identifies when the times of refreshing shall come to the presence of the Lord. They're waiting for this time over here, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, to take care of that issue of sin. So when individuals start talking about the fact that, well, you know, the church began with Peter on the day of Pentecost preaching. Well, if it did, then we're still waiting for our sin to be blotted out. Because chapter number 3 is on the exact same day that Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 2. It's just a continuation of that message and talk about how they're waiting for this to occur. That's why you see all those things of enduring to the end. The issue of their performance being an issue even when you get into this 70th week of Daniel here, that they're having to perform and do all of these things to make sure that they're maintaining that standing that they have, because it's not a spiritual blessing that they've already received. We, as the members of the body of Christ, already have that. And when you think about this whole issue that we're accepted, we have the redemption, we have the forgiveness. You know, I know, how liberating is it really for an individual to know that they have, that they're already forgiven? There's nothing that we can do. We can't do anything over here that would undo what the Lord Jesus Christ has already accomplished for us. And these blessings that we have, and as we get that understanding of them, this is the, when we talk about that motivation to be going out and sharing this message with other individuals, this is the motivation. To be able to say that we're already forgiven, to be able to say the sin issue has already been taken care of, that we already have a victory over all these things through what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. That's the message that this world needs to hear. This is the message that if, as people accept this and understand, this is,
here's salvation, here's what's been done for me, it has an impact.
And a person's life is going to be changed, and it's really the only thing that's actually going to produce real change in an individual. Because, you know, anything of this world creates temporary change.
You know, well, or, you know, I'm different today, but tomorrow I'll be right back to where I was. Or maybe not even tomorrow, by 2 o'clock, I'm right back to where I was.
The Word of God produces change. The Word of God, rightly divided, gives us the information. You know, the Word of God, rightly divided, gives us all the things that we need to be able to do what God intends. Built upon the thing of, this is who we are. And that's why you see, as Paul starting out this epistle, he's starting out with, okay, here's all the things of who you are. And then he's going to build upon it and say, okay, now that you know all this, this is what's going to be the result of it in your life. And that's why by the time we get into chapters 4, 5, and 6, he'll have laid out all these pieces of doctrine to say, okay, here's what you need to understand. And it'll be, okay, now that you've understood all this, here's where your life is going to be. This is what your life is really going to look like, all based upon these blessings that we know that we already have as part of who we are in the body of Christ.
So, we've opened the floor for questions or comments.
Go ahead, if you can see it.
Believe that